So today we again open chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And I know that we looked at verse 6 last time, but we're going to see that what the apostle does is he starts building on an argument about godliness and the gain of godliness, and he begins to contrast that with gain in this world, or gain that has to do with this life versus gain that has to do with the life to come. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 today. And again, I'll read that. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content." So last time, we talked about the gain of godliness and what a great thing it is for us to live in this world with the hope of glory. And what we talked about was the word piety or the word godliness. Remember that those are the same words. It's translated in two different words, piety and godliness. The same word translated two different ways. And when we live in this world with piety or with godliness, that affects within us change. And that piety or that godliness has to do with our doctrine and our worship, and our manner of life. We don't separate these things. That is the way even that our Westminster standards unfold themselves. It says that it is to affect doctrine, worship, and piety, or doctrine, worship, in the manner of life. So we see that when we have godliness with contentment, it is going to affect these things. We don't say, you know, I'm trying to live the Christian life, but Pastor Nathan, I don't want doctrine. Well, you don't have a choice. If you want to live the Christian life, you need the foundation of doctrine. Or you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I want good doctrine, but you know, don't try to impose on me what you think the scriptures say about what worship is to look like. I'll worship God my way, you worship God your way. Because the scriptures lay out for us a godly or a pious way that we are to worship God. So we see that it affects and it changes us as it relates to doctrine, worship, and manner of life. But again, look at this word Paul uses. He says that it has great gain. Great gain. Now the word gain has a double meaning here, doesn't it? The word gain can mean that it is something to our advantage as it relates to our souls. So godliness with contentment has great gain. It relates to your souls for benefit. But it can also mean gain in the sense of financial benefit. You know, we use the word gain that way, don't we? Whenever interest comes in, we'll call that gain. Or when you sell something and the profit from it, you'll say, "I gained so and so dollars, such and such dollars from the sale of this item." And this word gain, even in the apostles' time, is a word that had this double meaning. It's something that can affect us, and it's something that can financially profit us. But what Paul is telling us here is that we ought not to consider that the Christian life or the Christian faith is a life where we consider only what Christ does for us, as in, how are we going to gain? But we're to look past that. We're to look to eternity to come. You know, it is true that As the Christian faith comes into a life and as one begins to order his or her life according to the scriptures, there is gain even in a material or in a worldly sense. You know, when we order our lives according to the scriptures and we are committed to work and we're committed to Sabbath rest and we're committed to scriptural principles of saving and spending and giving, there is gain that comes from that. You can look at the history of missions and you can see that as missionaries come and as people groups are converted and they begin living in a way that is reflective of the scriptures, that is financially beneficial to that people group. But that's not why we live the Christian life. It's not why we would do missions. Christianity has been the catalyst for some of the best national economies in the world. We can think even today about China. As China debates its relationship with Christianity, there are some thinkers within China, some academics in the nation that are saying, we need Christianity to come into China because it's beneficial for us financially to live in this way. Several weeks ago, we talked about the Christian work ethic and what Christianity and union with Christ does to a man or a woman's way of work or commitment to work that God calls them to. So it is something to be considered in the scriptures, but here, this is not what Paul wants us to consider. He's saying godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've already talked to you about how to work as a Christian, but that's not what I'm saying here. What I'm reminding you of, verse 7, is you brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out of this world. There is gain in godliness, but that gain here is communion with Christ and fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the people of God, which is the church. The overarching value of your gain in this life, if you have come to Christ, if you are in union with Christ, your great gain is that you are heading for the life to come. You're heading towards an eternity. Friends, we must consider whether that is an eternity of gain with Jesus Christ or an eternity without him. In heaven, we will not see Christ from afar, but we will see him for who he is. That's what the scriptures teach him. We will see him face to face. Eternally, you will stand before the face of your Savior, and out of love for Christ, what else would matter? You know, you can reflect on gain, you can reflect on financial gain and houses and cars and benefits and 401ks, and you can think about all of those things that we put so much effort into. And I'm not saying to neglect those things, but we put so much time and energy and life into preparing for that. Paul says there is contentment, is great gain. We're thinking about the life to come. None of that goes into eternity with you. In heaven, what will matter is Christ. There will be no more broken fellowship, no more division, no more separation, no more longing for Jesus, no more hatred for your sin. You will have him face to face in his abundant glory because Jesus is enough. That's what Paul wants you to consider, that every one of you is heading into eternity. And Paul is calling on you to consider this truth and this hard reality as it relates here to material possessions. That's what he says in verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. There's a saying, kind of cheesy, but it's true, that you never see a hearse carrying a U-Haul. And it's true because we can't take anything with us as far as material possessions go. And when Paul says this in verse 7, you brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's probably one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, even though so many people don't realize that when they say it, they're quoting the Scriptures. That the Apostle Paul writes this statement, and it's something that has become so widely accepted and heard within Western society that it's a statement that's made and people don't realize that they're quoting the Scriptures. But the reality is here. As you plan on going to eternity, you are reminded that eternity is that which you are to long for. Eternity is that which you are to spend your life planning for. Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven. Why do we store our treasures in heaven rather than our treasures here on earth? He says, because moth and rust destroys the treasures here on earth. Some of you have maybe seen in the news last week that out of a wealthy estate in England last week, there was a solid gold toilet that was stolen. Imagine having so much wealth that you could make a solid gold toilet and stolen, just gone. We're not to store up treasures here, but instead to spend our time and our commitments and our money and all of who we are thinking about life through an eternal perspective, thinking about Christ and thinking about heaven and thinking about glory and thinking about preparing for that. And all of our decisions, even here in this life, are to be looking ahead towards that. We come into an eternity and we come alone. We come without title. We come without money. We come without possessions. We are to look ahead to those things that heaven affords us. One asks the question, is knowledge pleasant to you now? Is the little that you know of God and Christ in the Bible precious to your soul? Or do you long for more? He goes on to say, you shall have it perfectly in glory. See, that's what the Scriptures teach. We see now through a glass dimly, but then we will know. You can think about all of the disagreements that Christians have, even disagreements that we may have in this room, friendly disagreements. But you can think about things that divide us from others, that divide us from our Baptist brothers, or our Congregationalist brothers, or our Episcopalian brothers, or Lutheran brothers and sisters. You can think about Calvinists, you can think about Arminians, you can think about those that believe in postmillennialism and those that believe in amillennialism and those that believe in infant baptism like we saw this morning and those that are committed to believer's baptism. And in eternity, we will know all of these answers. Maybe they will know the answers. But we know that these things will fall away, that we all have ignorances that will pass away. And it does not only affect our knowledge as we look to Christ. We can think about holiness. We talked about piety. We've talked about godliness, how it relates to our lives and our doctrine and our worship and our manner of life. Friends, do you long to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do you long to throw off the sin that you're constantly repenting of? Do you long to know that you can stand in purity before Christ in heaven? And friends, it's not only going to be you as an individual, but the entire church purified and made holy, living in eternity in holy communion with the holy Christ in holiness. Could you imagine even spending one day without sin? Imagine all of us together on the Lord's Day. We spend a lot of time together on the Lord's Day, a lot of more time than many congregations spend together. But could you imagine that one whole Lord's Day passing that you didn't sin in word, thought, or deed? Just one Lord's Day. You think, oh, I don't know if that could happen. Think of eternity. That not only will our congregation be gathered, but all of those who are in Christ from all over the world and from all over time, living perfectly in harmony together, understanding that as Ephesians 5:27 says, there will be no spot or wrinkle within the bride. Friends, as we consider this truth that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out, it helps us to put things into an eternal perspective. To think about that which matters. We talked about knowledge. We talked about holiness. Rest is something also important. In heaven, do you long for that time when you will not have to war against the flesh? And you will not have to be watchful because you have Christ face to face. Think of our conflicts with the world and with the flesh and the devil. And all of that will be over as we look to Christ. Talking to older saints and asking them what they look forward to in heaven. And often they'll talk about this component of rest. Those that are younger don't understand that need. I don't yet fully understand that need. But the oldest saints among us and those that you've talked to, they talk about the weariness of this life. Friends, the things that we accumulate in this life do not help with the weariness of soul. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. We can have rest as we look to Christ. And what a great thing it will be to spend eternity and work for Christ and not being under the burden of our own infirmities or the weaknesses of our flesh, having our hearts no longer needing to burn within us, desiring Christ, but having Him there. Friends, we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. We are to look to Christ and we are to look to heaven and we are to see satisfaction. Satisfaction that is there, No one's going to ask the question in heaven about the car that you drove, or how much was in your 401k, or what your zip code was, or how much was in your checking account, or what type of shoes you owned. These things will be of no value as we stand before Christ satisfied. Friends, Paul here is encouraging you to see the emptiness of this world and to know that as we seek, all of us, so many of us, seek to fill the voids within our hearts with things and experiences and more and satisfaction from this world, that in the end it is nothing, because we can't take anything with us. Just as we brought nothing into this world. Psalm 17 says, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Where is the satisfaction? It is seeing Christ. And friends, that can begin now. And again, this isn't, you know, a communism sermon, throw off all that you own, sell all that you have, and give it away. It's a contentment sermon. It's a sermon asking you to reflect on how you are satisfied. If godliness with contentment is great gain, and as you think about gain, and as you think about this life versus the life to come, and you realize that in this world that we've brought nothing in, we can take nothing out, that our gain and our contentment must therefore be there in heaven. For so many of us, covetousness is something that hinders advancement in piety. Godliness is hindered by covetousness. Our catechism talks about it. It says that we are to have contentment with our own condition and a charitable frame of the soul towards our neighbor, that all of our inward motions and affections tend to and further his good. And then what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? What are the sins against covetousness? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. The Apostle Paul understood how difficult it is to advance in piety, to advance in the Christian life, to grow in godliness, and to have an eternal perspective with an eye fixed on glory and an eye fixed on Christ when we are covetous. When we live for this life and the things of this life. John Calvin said, our covetousness is an insatiable gulf, if not to be restrained. And the best bridle is when we desire nothing more than the necessity of this life demands. For the reason why we transgress the bounds is our anxiety extends to 1,000 lives which we falsely imagine. Nothing is more common and nothing is more generally acknowledged than this statement of Paul. But as soon as we have acknowledged it, every man swallows up with his wishes and his vast possessions in the same manner as if he had a belly able to contain half the world. See, we give lip service to godliness. We give lip service to wanting to be conform to the image of Christ. And as we give that lip service, we really often spend so much of our energy building our own kingdom, seeking our own advancement, rather than thinking on the things of God and looking forward to an eternity with Christ. Two questions that I think are important for helping you to consider, helping me and all of us to consider whether we have that right balance. You know, we live in this world, we have a right to possessions, we have a right to wealth. These are real things that we're entitled to with work according to the scriptures. We're also called to look to heaven and to look to Christ and to build there and to keep our possessions there. How do we understand that balance? What do we do? You know, the church has failed tremendously time and time again in these areas. Sometimes, like the desert fathers, throwing off family and throwing off possessions and throwing off everything just to go stand out in the desert in the hopes that God would enlighten them. And then the pendulum swings. You can think of the wealth of the Vatican building a kingdom of this world. And friends, we sort of live on that pendulum. So what are the questions that can help us as we consider the balance that Scripture would put forward? And I think that there's two that are really helpful, and they're related. What do you think about? What occupies your thoughts? And related to it, what are your meditations? When you go beyond thinking, what are you meditating on? Those two questions will help you to consider what is important to you. Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Lord Jesus? Are you meditating on what heaven may look like, what eternity may look like? Or are your meditations and your thoughts merely about this world and the things of this world? Do you meditate on aspects of your character, something that will go into eternity with you? Or are you merely meditating on things that you wish you had or things that you desire? What do you think about? Many of you know the name of J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle is a well-beloved author in our circles, and something that many do not know is that J.C. Ryle was the son of a very wealthy banker, and J.C. Ryle was one who gave up wealth for his faith. And J.C. Ryle says, "Contentment is one of the rarest graces. Like all precious things, it is most uncommon. The fallen angels had heaven itself to dwell in before they fell, and the immediate presence and the favor of God. But they were not content. Adam and Eve had the garden to live in, with a free grant of everything in it, except one tree. But they were not content. Ahab had his throne and kingdom, but so long as Naboth's vineyard was not his, he was not content. Haman was the chief favorite of the Persian king, but so long as Mordecai was at the gate, he was not content. It is the same everywhere in this present day, murmuring dissatisfaction, discontentment with what we have meeting us at every turn, to say with Jacob, 'I have enough,' seems flatly contrary to the grain of human nature. To say, I want more, seems the mother tongue of every child of Adam. Our little ones around our family are daily illustrations of this truth. They learn to ask for more sooner than they are able to be satisfied. They are far more ready to cry for what they want than to say thank you for what they have. Friends, Paul wants us to both fight covetousness and to learn contentment as we look forward to eternity, as we look forward to seeing Christ face to face. He says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. We must learn contentment and fight covetousness. And the way we do this is we get our hearts and our minds around this great truth that because we brought nothing in and can take nothing with us, that Jesus Christ must be our all in all. That Jesus Christ must be that which satisfies, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen.